Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're continuing a reading in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is, seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 4. Aranyakashipu terrorizes the universe, and this is text 34, yeah? Is that what's on the board? 34. Oh, so they didn't change the number. Okay, I think it should be 34. Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Griyante Kavibir Muhu Na Te Aduna Pidhiyante Yatha Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Kriyante Kavipir Muhu Natte Duna Pidhiyante Yatha Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Krihante Kavipir Muhu Nate Duna Pithiyante Yata Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Krihante Kavipir Muhu Nate duna pithiyante Yatha Bhagavatishvare. Please chant. Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Kriyante Kavibir Muhu Rajan Griyante Kavibir Muhu Nate Dana Pithiyante Yata Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Griyante Kavibir Muhu Nate Dana Pithiyante Yata Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Kriyante Kavipir Muhu Nate Duna Pidhiyante Yata Bhagavatishvare Vaishnavis Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Griyante Kavibir Muhu Nate Dana Pidhiyante Yata Bhagavatishvare Yasmin Mahadguna Rajan Griyante Kavibir Muhu Nate duna pithiyante Yatta bhagavatishvare. So, word meanings, yasmin, in whom? Mahadgunaha, exalted qualities. Rajan, O king. Kriyante, are glorified. Kavibihi, by persons who are thoughtful and advanced in knowledge. Muhu, always. Na, not. Te, these. Adhuna, today. Pithiyante, are obscured. Yatha, Just as Bhagavati, in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Ishvare, the Supreme Controller. So, Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. O King, Prahlad Maharaj's good qualities are still glorified by learned saints and Vaishnavas. As all good qualities are always found existing in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they also exist forever in his devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. Please repeat. O King, Prahlad Maharaj's good qualities are still glorified by learned saints and Vaishnavas. As all good qualities are always found existing in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they also exist forever in his devotee Prahlad Maharaj. Srila Prabhupada's purport. From authoritative scripture, it is learned that Prahlad Maharaj still lives in Vaikuntha Loka as well as within this material world on the planet Sutala. This transcendental quality of existing simultaneously in different places is another qualification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuta. The Lord appears in the core of everyone's heart, yet he exists on his own planet, Goloka Vrindavan. A devotee acquires qualities almost the same as those of the Lord because of unalloyed devotional service. Ordinary living beings cannot be so qualified, but a devotee can be qualified like the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not in full, but partially. Om Agyanata Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtang Stapitang Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Tapadakamalam Shri Guru and Vaishnavangsha. Shri Rupam Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vatam Tang Sajivam. Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parjana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvatangsha. Hey Krishna Karana Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanang Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasa Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, some very interesting points in this verse. The first thing that's being established is that Prahlad Maharaj had good qualities. Nowadays, people are not so concerned about acquiring good qualities. They first of all want to acquire a good standard of living. That's their main goal. If I can live in a nice house, eat nice food, drive a nice car, then I feel I've made it. And qualities are not, you know, not so concerned about that. But it's being pointed out here that the good qualities, opposite of what Shakespeare said, Shakespeare actually said that the evil that men does lives after them. The good is often interred with their bones. But here the opposite is being said. That if you have good qualities, then you'll be glorified eternally. Because we know this pastime of Prahlad Maharaj and his father, Hiranyakashipu, took place millions of years ago. But here it's mentioned that saints and Vaishnavas are still glorifying Prahlad Maharaj's qualities. So they continue to be appreciated. Why? Because if we appreciate the Supreme Lord, as is pointed out here, all good qualities exist in him and similarly in his devotees. If we appreciate God, God is good. God is all good. This is one of the tenets of every scripture. If you don't believe that God is all good, then how can you surrender to God? How can you worship God? If you think there is a trace of evil or malintention in God, then how can you glorify and praise God? So God is all good. So similarly, his devotees, the pure devotees, they're also all good. And therefore, they're glorified, or glorifiable. Sometimes we're confused because it seems that there are many good people in the world. But generally speaking, when they're put to the test, that's when we find out how good they are. And the material energy is extremely expert at putting us to the test. Isn't it? We've all experienced, we're all adults here, we've been through, as we say, the ups and downs, the vagaries of material existence. So how we react when the bad times come, when the pressure increases, that shows whether we have good qualities or not. Prahlad Maharaj was put to the great utmost test. The biggest demon that ever lived determined that he should die, even though he was his own son. He told his henchmen, kill him. How much more pressure could you be under than having the biggest demon? If some gangster, some hoodlum declares that they want to kill us, we would be shaking in our pants every day, looking each way 10 times before we walk out the door. We'd be in such anxiety. But the biggest criminal that ever lived, Hiranyakashipu, determined that Prahlad, a 5-year-old boy, should die. Interestingly, before he gave class yesterday, Bhrigapati asked me a question. And, you know, we should really absorb ourselves in this literature. Bhrigu is a very good example of that. He's always absorbed. He's always coming up with all these good questions. He asked me, he said, when do you think Prahlad Maharaj's mother was taken away by the demigods? Because if it happened before Hiranyakashipu went off for his austerities, he did austerities for 1,000 celestial years, which is a very, very long time. So then, how could Prahlad have been 5 years old when he came back? And it couldn't have happened after he came back from his austerities because he was too powerful at that point. There was no way the demigods could have defeated him to take away his wife. So I thought about it for some time, but it had to happen, obviously, during the period when he was away for his austerities. After he left for his austerities, then the demigods attacked. They captured the wife. And they wanted to wait till Prahlad was born and kill him because they thought he was a demon. But then Narad Muni came and said, no, she's carrying a Mahabhagavata in her womb. So then how could Prahlad have been 5 years old when his father came back? Or before? I mean, after he came back. Well, that's because the mother apparently asked for a benediction that the son not be born until the father returned from his austerities. So that's the answer. She actually held Prahlad in the womb for a very, very long time. That's mystic power. Most women, when they get pregnant, it's a little, you know. And then after a while, it's like, okay, take birth already so I can get my body back to normal. But she held. And we have other examples of that. Shukadeva Goswami, he did not want to come out of the womb because he was a Mahabhagavat also. And he knew that the material world is not a nice place. So he refused to take birth. And Vyasadeva finally had to bring Lord Krishna. He was already in the womb for like many, many, many years. And then Krishna came and assured him. He said, when you take birth, you will not be influenced by my illusory energy. And then finally he agreed to come out. That's how powerful he was. By his mystic power, he did not want to come out of the womb. So, good qualities. Again, Prahlad exhibited his good qualities when his father attacked him in so many ways, tried to kill him. He was totally peaceful. He didn't get bent out of shape. He was not afraid, and nor did he, become frustrated and take out his frustration on others, which is typically what happens. We see, when I gave the Sunday Peace Lecture, we were discussing this, that it seems like almost every day somebody else goes postal, right? They're frustrated in their life. They're angry. So they go home, they get their guns, and they go out and shoot other people. I've obviously no good qualities. Although previously, I mean, many times it happens, people said, we had no idea he was such a nice guy or she was such a nice girl. No idea. Because people can appear to have good qualities, but when the material energy turns the screws, that's when we find out how good our qualities are. How do we react when the pressure comes? You don't have enough money to pay the bills, the tax man is after you, everything's falling apart. How do you react? Do you get angry and frustrated and take it out on others? Or do you remain calm? You remain peaceful. You take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I made a remark. It seems like there are only 2 classes of people left in the world nowadays. Those who have gone postal and shot the place up, and those who are going to go postal in the future. Seems like there's only those 2 classes. No, there's hardly anybody else. And then I thought, well, I'm thinking that I'm good, and you're all good, right? Although I'm not so sure about you. I told Surya to steal his joke, but it's not his joke, actually. This is in the public domain. But We're meant to display good qualities. Originally, we all have good qualities because we're all part and parcel of Krishna, who is the supreme absolute truth, the all-good supreme personality of God. And we actually have those good qualities. But in association with matter, since time immemorial, being pushed around, whipped by the three modes of material nature, we flip-flop. Sometimes we exhibit some tendencies of the mode of goodness, sometimes passion, sometimes ignorance, sometimes all three at the same time. So we have to make a program to get out of this. On Sunday, after my lecture, I was approached by a woman. The previous Sunday, she had bought a Bhagavad Gita for me at the table outside. So after my lecture, she came up and she was obviously distraught. She wanted to know, could she ask some questions? So I said, sure. So we sat down and chatted for a while. She actually broke down crying. Because she said she's lived in the neighborhood just a few blocks away for like 7 years and just finally became interested in Krishna consciousness. And she was wondering, why is Krishna doing this to me? Because her life is falling apart. Her business is failing. Everything's falling apart. So immediately, as preachers, which verse would you think of? Which verse would you think of as soon as somebody starts saying that? Yasyaha manugrami harishye tadanam sanai. Tasyaranam tadanchasya swajano dukiduketam. This is from the 88th chapter of the 10th canto. Krishna speaking, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. He said, when I favor somebody especially, harishye, I take away tadanam, his wealth, sanai, gradually. But then the rest of the verse, also important. Tasyaranam, adanam, dana means wealth, adanam means no wealth, means you become poor now, because Krishna's taken it all away. Tasyaranam, tadanti, abandons. Asya, who abandons? Swajano, this is what really hurts. If somebody you don't know, you know, says, I abandon you, who cares? But when swajana, when your swa means own, jana means people, when your own people, your relatives, your so-called friends, your employees, when they all give you up as being useless, swajano dukkha dukkitam, then you just suffer like anything. So this is her situation. She had a nice business going, the business is failing, all the employees, she said, my blood went into just making sure the employees always got, even if I didn't get, I made sure my employees got what they needed. And now the business is falling apart, they all left. They're running away from her. So this is Krishna's mercy, I told her. This is Krishna's mercy. If you had come in contact with Krishna consciousness years ago when your business was doing well, you wouldn't have heard anything, probably. It would have gone in one ear out the other. Because you think, everything's all right. I'm cool. Everything's fine. But now that things are falling apart, you are in the mood to listen to some Krishna conscious advice. You're in the mood to come and bow down in front of the Lord, associate with the devotees. So that's what Krishna says. Actually, it's a very nice, the few verses after that, Krishna continues speaking. Let me find that. Very interesting. So that was text 8. Of the 88th chapter of the 10th canto. So then Krishna continues. He says, Sayara vitato yogo nirvinak syadanehaya matparai kritamaitrasya karishye mad anugraham. Krishna says, when he becomes frustrated in his attempts to make money and instead befriends my devotees, I bestow my special mercy upon him. So this is the point. Krishna puts you in a situation where you have no other shelter but the devotees. All your money is gone, all your fame is gone, all your friends are gone. Where else are you going to turn? Krishna and Krishna's devotees. And then Krishna continues. He says, Tad brahma paramang sukshmam chin matram sad anantakam vigyayat matayan tira sangsarat parimuchate. Very interesting. A person who has thus become sober fully realizes the absolute as the highest truth, the most subtle and perfect manifestation of spirit, the transcendental existence without end. In this way, realizing that the supreme truth is the foundation of his own existence, he is freed from the cycle of material life. So this is why Krishna puts us in that situation. So we can get to the point of realizing that he is the very foundation of our existence. We're trying to make it in the world without God, or just trying to use God. Okay, God, you're there, you're powerful, give me this, give me this, give me that, and then leave me alone. This is the so-called pious person. They recognize, yes, you know, there has to be a supreme source of everything. God, if you would. So let me go to that source, the universe, as some people think, and just give him my laundry list. This is what I want. Give me this, give me this, give me that. And then leave me alone to enjoy. But that's not how it works. If we actually understand and accept that there's an absolute truth, a God, supreme being, then we have to do things according to his plan. We have to become or recognize that we are dependent on him, not independent, not self-dependent. That's a fallacy. So when we engage in devotional service, gradually that realization dawns upon us. Any service that we do, whether it's washing the pots, serving the deities, but it's particularly when you're preaching, you see that. Friday night I went out with the Harinam to Santa Monica Promenade. So I was trying to do some books and I approached, there was a man, young man, and two women. Turns out that they're Fulbright scholars. If some of you may know the Fulbright Scholarship Program, it was established by Senator William Fulbright back in 1946. And the idea was to give scholarships to the brightest American students to go abroad and study. And then they extended it to giving scholarships to foreigners to come to American study. So this was the case of these three. The young man was from Tanzania, one girl was from Mexico, and the other girl was from Tunisia. So I approached him with Bhagavad Gita and showed it to all of them. But the girls, they lost interest very quickly and they went off. But the guy was kind of interested. Not greatly, but kind of. You know, one class, a few classes back, Brigham was saying how when we go preaching, we're trying to get the ripe fruit, those who are ready, and try to avoid the green ones that are not ready. But what about those in the middle? So this guy was definitely in the middle. Not super interested, but definitely not running away like the girls did. So I'm working him, and I'm showing him the pictures and explaining. And he's thinking, well, but maybe you should give it to somebody else. But I said, how would you know? Why would it be good for somebody else if it's not good for you? Read it, and then you'll know. And then if you don't like it, then you can pass it on. So we're going like this, back and forth. Then I had noticed out of the corner of my eye that Yashadev was distributing to another young man. He had been distributing, and I thought the guy had bought the book, but I wasn't sure. So the guy had moved off. And then sure enough, that same guy came up. He was also another Fulbright scholar. He was from, I think, Philippines or somewhere else. I'm not so sure. But he had bought a soft Gita. And I was trying to get a donation out of his friend, and the guy came up and said, yeah, I gave $5. And that did it. So it just made me realize, oh, Krishna's controlling the whole scene. You know, you think that you're working the guy and you're doing this, but no, Krishna's working the whole scene himself. He sent that guy over just in time to prompt his friend to give a donation and take the Bhagavad Gita. Same evening, another incident, similar. I approached an elderly woman, engaged her, gave her the mantra card, you know, invitation card. She was very friendly. She was watching the Harinam intently, watching the devotees dancing. So I said, oh, you like this? She said, yes, very much. And we were chatting. And then I said, well, what do you do? She said, I'm a social worker. I said, are you a good one? She said, yes, very good. And so we were chatting for a while. I gave her the Gita, and she looked it over and decided that she didn't want it. But then she showed me on the other side of the promenade, there was an elderly man standing there also watching the kirtan very, very intently. She said, that's my husband. She said, he may look white, but he's actually Thai. She said, he's lived in Thailand for many years. He speaks fluent Thai, and he's really a Thai person. Don't let the white skin fool you. So, on cue, I went over and I said to him, ah, you like the Harinam? He said, yes. I said, how do you say this is very nice in Thai? So he told me in Thai. Well, you know, I didn't catch the words. I said, your wife told me that you speak Thai. So I engaged him and gave him the book. And he also was, you know, vacillating. So then she came over and the three of us chatted. I said, you're very interesting people. You should come to our temple. I'd really love to, you know, have a conversation with you. But I saw they weren't, you know, coming forward to take the book. So I turned away. And then she actually called me back. She said, how much? And I suggested a donation. She gave me the money and took the book. So Krishna's just showing that we're not in control. You know, we think we're in control of every situation. We're trying to be in control of every situation that we're in, but we're not. Krishna is, as he says here, he's actually the foundation of everyone's existence. He's the Ishvara, as this verse says today. He's controlling everything. And the more we allow that to become prominent in our consciousness, the more we can relax and stop trying to be the controllers. We all have a controlling tendency. Why? Because it's there in Krishna. Krishna is the supreme controller, so he has the right to control everything. We have a tendency to control because we're part and parcel of Krishna. We have Krishna's qualities, as is stated here in today's verse. Not in full, but we have the qualities. So Krishna has a tendency to control. It's natural for him. He's a supreme being. And we, as part and parcel, we also have tendency to control. But we have to admit, we are not fully in control, even of ourselves. Our own existence is what to speak of somebody else's. And when you understand that and let that, just that one simple fact sink in, then you can relax. You can start to relax in life. I'm not the controller. There is someone in control who's fully capable of being in control. So I can just surrender to him, try to serve him, and he will do the necessary. That doesn't mean that we don't make the effort. Prabhupada said in one class, very funny, Prabhupada said, just because Arjuna surrendered to Krishna, he didn't think that, okay, let me just sit down and smoke ganja and then Krishna will take care of everything. No, he still had to go out and fight. But he was fighting in the mood of dependence on Krishna, not in an independent mood, thinking that I'm a great warrior, I can do everything. No, he was depending on Krishna, but trying to do his duty. So similarly, we all have a duty to perform based on varna and ashram, based on the order of the spiritual master. We have duties to perform, and we do them, but we can do it in a very relaxed mood, understanding again that Krishna is fully in control. He's in control of every single person. He knows everything about every single person. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to approach somebody. We don't know where they're coming from or who they are. Doesn't matter. Krishna knows that person. Krishna knows that person better than they know themselves. And if we just surrender to Krishna and try to please him by carrying his message, transmitting his message as purely as we can, then he will certainly help. Leave the results up to him. Prabhupada used to say, the effort is your success. Just make the effort to be Krishna conscious yourself and to make others Krishna conscious, and that you're already successful. And then beyond that, whatever success, apparent or external success that Krishna sends, that's icing on the cake. Prabhupada's own life, we can see. For many years he preached in India, no apparent success, one disciple made. Then he came to the West and again preached for some time. Seemed he was simply struggling, nothing was happening. But that struggle to please Krishna, that is our success. It's not that we're only successful when there are, you know, many temples and many disciples and lots of cars and no. No, that's not the success. The success is the degree to which we recognize Krishna's position and our own position in relation to Krishna, meaning we are always in a service position to Krishna and depend on him. And once we really, really consciously take up that mood, then we are already successful. So we can stop here. Any questions, comments? Okay, Grantaraj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
I saw in a movie, and somebody else told the story in class one time, some sannyasi.
I like to see the boxes.
Yeah, yeah. Somebody asked me, what is that reading? He said, well, let's say that.
Interesting.
Maybe some granite.